Okay, Jeremiah 25. The God who saves from the cup of his wrath. God who saves from the cup of his wrath. Now that's more encouraging already, isn't it? Mm. Yeah. That's a message of encouragement this morning, as always. I was encouraged last Sunday at King's Church. We just started another Alpha course. And unlike the rather small Alpha course we had last time, we had 39 guests in the room. And that's what Chester, who was leading, claimed. And the reason for that was because Chester's only 25 and he's got this thing called social media. And access to the student world, and he's got a friend, football friend, and that sort of stuff. And most of the people in the room were less than half my age, which was reasonably sobering, but also very exciting. Yeah. And they're all hungry to learn more about Jesus in Alpha. But the thing, look, as you know, in Alpha is that people come with so many questions. And some of the questions already, even on week one, we're right in there, you know, with the big ones. You know, and I love that sort of stuff, I must admit, and I did go for it. I was on my left side, because I try not to interfere too much, but I was just trying to sort of chip in here and there, he'd do. But, you know, this passage, as we've read it this morning, probably conjures up a few questions, not least because it's a passage about God judging his own people. And although it's not without hug, it's quite heavy stuff, isn't it? I have to have a personal confession about Jeremiah. Jeremiah and I have not always been close friends. By your reaction, I sense that a few of you are in that same position. It's probably one of my least read books, for which I'd probably get a lecture from Simon afterwards, or some ministry, or something like that. So I just confess that right at the beginning. Yeah, there is a powerful message. Of course, there's some really good bits in Jeremiah, some wonderful promises. For the people of Israel, but also going there of the future that we can take to heart. So it's not all doom and gloom. It's a pretty frightening stuff, some of it, but it's not all doom and gloom. There's hope and there's comfort and there's encouragement. And if we look at the world outside, we'd probably argue that we live in a very restless world. I came through Kingston sort of early evening yesterday, and even early evening on a Friday evening, Saturday evening, can't remember what day it is. There was just that sense of restlessness around. Young people all over the place, that sort of stuff. But we live in a very frightening world these days, and all sorts of things happening around us. Certainly an unpredictable world, huge problems that I don't need to tell you about that seem overwhelming, and no one seems to be able to solve. And on a different level, we already talked about this morning, we're obviously aware of the fact that the church globally is very much under persecution. If not happening here, but it's certainly happening across the world. And many Christians are in a very, very different situation to where we are now. And some might ask, and perhaps we ask, perhaps you ask, where is God? Why doesn't he step in now? Why doesn't he do something? Why does everything seem to be falling apart and even more perilous than ever, perhaps? Why doesn't Jesus come now? Well, it's true that probably every generation has asked those questions, to be honest. But perhaps there are certain things we see in here right now that perhaps indicate that maybe we're heading towards some sort of conclusion. The problems seem to get larger and more global. But surely Jeremiah speaks to us of a God who is very much concerned about his will. We may not like to hear about judgment. We may not like to hear about God's wrath. But he is a God who is holy, consistent, unchanging, merciful. And he is a God who is concerned about his will. He does see. He does and act in his perfect will and timing. And his justice will be done. No matter how men defy him, no matter how much evil seems to prevail, in the end, he will have the last word and he will rule. As for those subjects that perhaps we find in Jeremiah 25, wrath and judgment, end times, I'm not sure in church we always spend enough time thinking about what is inevitably going to happen, Jesus' return and judgment. I think sometimes we love to sing about, and rightly, God's love, God's mercy and grace. and they're in Jeremiah too. But sometimes we need to just remember just how holy God is, and that he does judge sin, and he does bring justice and judgment upon evil, wherever that occurs. There's a message for us today in Jeremiah 24. Let me just run through the text very briefly. The people of God who wandered far from him in their worshipping idols and getting things wrong, disregarding the promises they'd received, they've forgotten they were the chosen people. Well, perhaps they haven't forgotten they're the chosen people, they've forgotten how the chosen people should behave. And Jeremiah's mission and caution is far from an easy one. I'm sure you found that out too. He brought a strong word of warning from God, encouraging the people to repent and change their ways, or already judge them. And it's not a popular message, obviously, and he was not popular. In fact, he had a really hard time of it, as I'm sure you found out. No one listened, and there were some who wanted to get rid of him altogether. And Jeremiah's challenge was twofold, really. One of the problems he had was that alongside his God-given calling to present the truth, there were those who were actually saying the exact opposite. There were those always in the Old Testament, there seemed to be those who brought messages that people wanted to hear. We might say they were the populist view of the day. But Jeremiah brought God's truth, which wasn't always comfortable to actually take on board. But how important it is for us all to hear God's voice clearly and to hear truth. That's a big question for our day, isn't it? As Christians, we might have trouble in the world knowing what the truth is sometimes. So many different opinions come across our media or whatever. How important it is to get back to God's word and to say God's word and to know his truth. The other problem that Jeremiah, there's no one actually believed that God would allow the people of God, people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, to be actually be destroyed, to be judged, to be taken into exile. They didn't actually believe that God would actually do that. Even though God has said that was what would happen, that they carried on the way they were. Some people have called chapter 25 the turning or tipping point in the whole prophecy of Jeremiah. It was crunch time. It was actually 19 years before that judgment actually fell. But it's spelt out here in chapter 25. Jerusalem was indeed attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, the new power on the block, Babylon, and the judgment that they predicted fell. 70 years of captivity followed, as we know, until the Persians under Cyrus allow the people to return to the land, and they were restored to Jerusalem once again. And in the beginning of that what we read today in verses 1 to 7, we read of a time, it's time for judgment. There was a word for the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem, already a very small part of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Prophecy came in the same year that Nebuchadnezzar came to power. And before long, he was marching down and God's judgment fell. And Jeremiah's word speaks about the fact that they had 23 years of warnings under his prophecy. 23 years and they hadn't responded. They hadn't listened. They'd all gone unheeded. And there was even now an opportunity to respond and repent, as there always is with God. Until the 11th hour, as it were, until the last moment, God holds off. But eventually God has to act, or God has to judge. And the words used are quite harsh, aren't they? You have brought harm upon yourselves. You brought harm upon yourselves. They'd only themselves to blame. But then in the middle part of the first, chapter 25, middle part, verses 8 to 14. The consequences were all too apparent. Only 19 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came, smashed Jerusalem, and took the people into captivity. They hadn't heeded the warning. And that was predicted here in Jeremiah 25. Destruction would be complete. And then Jeremiah is told to symbolically take the cup filled with God's wrath and make all the nations drink it. It wasn't just bringing judgment on his own people. We have this passage in the middle of, we didn't actually read those verses, but it mentions all the known world of the time. All the nations are mentioned. All the nations will be judged. That resonates with us today. We know our Bibles through the Revelation. God's judgment will fall on all nations. And we have a very stark warning in verse 28. which says, you must drink it without the rock, a word to all the nations. But what's the message for us today? I was in London last Thursday. I got to London and I interacted with homeless people. But as I was going through London, and there's two guys preaching, as you do in London, you see them on the curb or whatever, so we get moved on. And the first guy I saw, you couldn't really miss him because he had about half a dozen signboards with him blocking the pavement, really. And I always like this all, do a double pass. No one notices this in London because there's so many people moving around. And then I would like to check what they're saying. And if they're saying what I think is right, then I'll pray for them. And if they're saying what I think isn't right, I'll pray against them. I don't know whether that's scriptural or not, but someone will tell me later. But the first guy, I thought, well, he's got the gospel on the board there. He was okay. It was a bit of a hellfire preacher, I must admit. I wasn't thinking that many people were going to go for it, but I prayed with any seeds that were saying would bear fruit. The second guy, I'm sure he was saying the truth, but he was drowned out by all the traffic around him. It was outside King's Cross, and it was particularly busy, and it was right standing right on the edge of the ring road, and there's no way that anyone was going to hear him. I was literally 10 yards away, and it was just blaring noise because he had a microphone and all that sort of stuff. It's such a need for God's word to be clear for all of us and to hear clearly. And we're not left into the dark. We're not left in the dark as to God's purpose, are we? God's purpose is that all might know him and none might suffer wrong. We have a job to do. We thought about it earlier when we were praying, being lights of the world. We may not know the details of how God's going to work things out, but he has given us the plan and purpose through his word of what he is going to do and where it all ends, what happens in the end. His promises and his word are sure. There's nothing that God has promised that isn't going to happen. There's nothing he said in his word that isn't true. God is the Lord of all the earth. So three specific things that I think we can take from Jeremiah 25. And the first is comfort, which may seem a strange place to start given the nature of the reading. But there is comfort. There is comfort. It's all those questions that I asked at the beginning that some people obviously ask, and when they get down to actually thinking about spiritual things, they are the questions, aren't they? Let's be specific, why hasn't God done anything about Mr. Putin in Russia or any other dictator you care to name? Why is there so much suffering or the rest of it? All those big questions. But there are answers to that. Why hasn't God moved yet? Why hasn't he done anything? And Jesus himself did not leave us without signposts of what is to happen and the way the world will be up until the time he comes. And today we stand, as we know, in a day of grace, because Jesus hasn't come yet. He's come to die on the cross. He's bought salvation, but he hasn't yet come to reign fully as king. But he will one day, and maybe soon. And there's three things, I think, under this sort of idea of comfort, I think we need to think about. Remember, there's comfort in knowing that God is patient. There's comfort in knowing that God is patient. He warns, he encourages, he invites repentance. And when people respond, he comes. He relents. He withdraws his hand, as he did so many times with the people of Israel. Patience of God. I'm not patient, I guess. God is infinitely patient. God is infinitely patient. He gives us so many chances to come to him. And the second comfort is in his timing. We might want God to do things now, don't we? There comes a time when he must judge. There comes a time when he draws the line. There comes a time when he does act. But we live in the days of grace. There is still that opportunity to come to Jesus. But one day, he's going to come and he's going to judge the earth. And everything that the Bible says will happen. Evil will be no more. And those who find themselves on the wrong side will be judged. God's wrath, God's judgment is real. But that can be a comfort because God is just in the end. So his timing is something of comfort to us. He judges perfectly at the right time. And then there's comfort in knowing that he is a holy God. He is perfect in all his ways. He is faithful. He is loving. He is compassionate. But he is also holy, awesome. He's all powerful. Purpose get beyond our understanding. Awful. He is a good God, and he must judge sin. If we can hold on to those three things, then I think there is comfort. Great comfort. To know the God who we worship is there. Is exactly who he says he is in his word. And we can remain steadfast around those three things. His patience, his timing, and his holiness. There is comfort. And then the second thing, the cup of God's wrath and the cup of salvation. There's actually two cups in scripture that I can identify. In the reading we had, the picture is of Jerusalem, people of Judah, drinking from the cup of God's wrath. They drank it in full. They had no choice in doing so because they'd reached the end of the road and God had to intervene. God is a holy God and must judge sin. They cannot go unpunished. A little bit later, we're taking communion. And I assume you're going to do it the way that I'm used to doing it. And it goes out. Yeah. Sometimes I like to go to an Anglican church where you come forward. I was in St. Paul's last week for, I was summoned to St. Paul's for my cat duties. Don't worry about that. So I had to do a little thing in the service. But it was nice to actually go up the front and respond. But it's a nice thing to do to just respond and to take the time to just realize what Jesus has done for us. The two cups that are considered today, the first is the cup of wrath and the second, the cup of salvation. The same cup of God's wrath and judgment we read about in Jeremiah 25 is found in the story of Gethsemane. And Jesus experienced it, Matthew 26 and the other Gospels. It says this, going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." What was the cup that Jesus was drinking or he was talking about? It's the cup of judgment, the cup of wrath. How can we possibly enter into Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? How can we possibly begin to imagine with all that he struggled with that night? With all that lay before him, the physical suffering, and yet even beyond that, the utter abandonment on the cross by his Father as he took upon himself that cup of wrath. That's huge. And if something, sometimes as Christians, we become a little bit familiar with. And sometimes it's good to check ourselves and just think. It's serious. We love to sing of God's love and compassion, and rightly so, but let's never lose sight of the power of the cross in dealing with sin. Turning God's wrath onto his own Son. And as we come by faith to believe in what Jesus has done for us, away from us. Hallelujah. We are no longer under judgment. You're sitting here this morning, you are not under judgment because of Jesus. I don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. That's the good news. That's what we celebrate when we take the bread and wine. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven and we are set free completely. You can't say that enough, can you, as Christians? You can't drink that in enough. So we come to the cup of salvation. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're free. We're free simply by the grace of God. We're free. Powerful and liberating words final judgment for the believer is about service and reward. Sin has been dealt with. Our freedom was bought at the cross. Let's be clear about that. Remember, before he went to Gethsemane, he shared the bread and the wine with his disciples. He took the cup, of salvation, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for forgiveness of sins." Therefore, it says in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the Lord's sin. There is no condemnation. In Galatians, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You're free. I'm free. Not because I deserve it, not because I always live it, but because Jesus paid for it on the cross. There is a cup of wrath, but there is also a cup of salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Forgiveness is full and free. I have the privilege of meeting some people who are not Christians. With both my jobs, I work for Christians Against Poverty in one part of the week, and I work for a homeless charity locally in another. And obviously I'm talking to them, visiting them. So often come across people weighed down in burdens of all sorts, broken relationships, debt, addiction, guilt, and unforgiveness lies behind. I had the privilege of praying for many. Cat actually required me to pray with them, so you have to offer. And I've only had maybe 3 people over 5 years who actually refused. And at least one of them was happy for me to pray as I went out the door. I was sitting across a homeless person who I got to know in London a few weeks ago. She wanted a McDonald's, so she had pancakes, I had a smoothie. And we talked about Jesus and forgiveness. And for all her crazy situation, and she's on her journey to come out of homelessness, she's in a hostel, she's going to be moving into a flat, so we hope. She had the faith, and she said, "I don't hold on to things from the past." It's a difficult part, you can understand. Difficult story. But she's free. And it sounds crazy, doesn't it? She's still on the journey from homelessness, but she's free. She's free from, as far as we could tell, from, she's coming out of the addiction issues, she's coming out of the other issues. Still a way to go. But she's on that journey. She's free. She's not holding on to things from the past. So many people hold on to the past. Jesus came to deal with the past. He dealt with the past on the cross. Amen. There is a cup of wrath, but there's also a cup of salvation. And then there's the third thing. Certain future. Certain future. Well, one thing's certain, there will be judgment. It's in the Bible. Jesus talks about it. It goes right through to Revelation, you know that. It's hinted at in Jeremiah 25, the judgment of all the nations, because he mentions all those nations and a little bit of the injury. Everything beyond the cross looks forward to that end of history when Jesus comes again, and history itself is wrapped up, and judgment comes. We know how it ends, and we await the one who's going to come and usher in a new heaven and new earth, a fullness of his kingdom. What do we eagerly await? What are you eagerly awaiting today? Someone mentioned Christmas to me the other day. Big mistake. Perhaps there's all sorts of things we await. You know, we might have family events or time out, holiday. How eagerly do we await Jesus' return? I'm pointing the finger at myself here. How eagerly do we await Jesus' return? And does that spur us into action of what we should be doing? See, there is a thing called certain judgments, and there is a thing called end of the world. And there is a thing where Jesus comes and sorts everything out. We need to be ready, and that's the message of the gospel and Jesus' teaching in the Holy New Testament. Be ready. Be ready. Standing firm, unmoved in our faith. I was reading the other day about one particular gentleman in Ethiopia, Jamal. Open Doors and Terry, may know Open Doors, a charity that works with persecuted church. And he had a peaceful situation in Ethiopia. He lived alongside Muslims quite happily until the extremists moved in. Then all of a sudden, he literally lost everything. And he had to get out. Now, the good news is, he said he had another place to live with his family, and he'd been able to start again. He never lost his faith. He stood firm. That is the position that God wants us all to be in. Stand firm. Now, you know, I pray that none of us have to go through that situation. What a testament. Stand firm under anything. Whatever what happens, no matter what, we stand for Jesus, unmoved in our faith, even in a world that seems of chaos. We don't need to fear the future. It belongs to Jesus. You don't need to fear the future. It belongs to Jesus. Yes, there will be judgment for some, but there will be glorious truth and indeed resurrection for many. What is our response to God's word as I finish? Let me just remind you. Be encouraged and comforted. Yes, I know Jeremiah 25 is a bit of a hard read, but there's actually a message of encouragement and comfort today. God's eternal plan is right on track. Right on track. Secondly, be thankful for the cup of salvation that saves us from God's wrath, has saved us from God's wrath. There is nothing you can do that Jesus hasn't already done on the cross. He's paid the price for sin. And thirdly, be watchful and ready and standing firm, because it's certain Jesus will return. There will be a day of judgment, but we need not fear. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the truth. We thank you for a word of comfort today. We thank you for a word of encouragement. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Lord, may we respond to you today. Be encouraged today. Be comforted today. Be watchful and ready every day for that day when you return as King and Lord of all, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess you are Lord. Father, we thank you that nothing can change that plan. We thank you for what you have done in our lives and what you've continued to do in our lives. Encourage us today by your word as we feed upon it, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.